Let's be turning to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And I want to come this morning to what is typically called the Sermon on the Mount. And this was preached by our Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples. But before we get there, I just want to remember and just take in this chapter as a whole, because it affords us many beautiful pictures of the grace of our Lord for you, his people, that are needy sinners, for you that need his grace and compassion, because it describes and it makes known to us the blessings of our Savior upon us, undeserving sinners who need his grace and mercy. When we began this chapter, we saw the disciples of our Lord going through what is called the cornfields. And that doesn't necessarily mean it was corn. In fact, I don't think it was corn as we understand it, but it refers to any grain that is sown, a seed that is sown, so that these were ears of grain, like wheat or rye perhaps, or something of that sort. And the disciples, they were hungry. They're out ministering to the Lord. And they don't have a home to retreat to. They're not with their wives that can make them food. And so they wake up in the morning and they're hungry, and they're going to the synagogue, and they're going through a field. And so they grab some of the ears of the wheat, and they smash it in their hands and they rub it so that they're working for their food on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees, of course, see this. The legalist sees this, and they take an exception to this. They're offended by that. And so they accuse them, saying, why do you guys do wickedly? Why do you sin like this? Why are you doing this? And before they could say anything, the Lord defended them against their accuser. The Lord Jesus Christ defended his disciples. And then we see him in a synagogue on another day. And there's a man there that's lame. His hand is withered. And that's a good picture of us. We're withered. Our members are withered. Our hands are withered. Our feet are lame and turned out of the way. And he healed that man. That man could do nothing, and he healed that man. But it was the Sabbath day, and the legalist took exception to what he had done. And they were angry with the Lord for taking pity and being merciful to a needy sinner and healing him on that day. And then after these things, our Lord, we're told in verse 12, he resorted to a night of prayer. It says there that it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And that's an encouragement. It's an encouragement to me, and I'm sure it's an encouragement to you that need the grace of your God, that he who was in this weary, tired flesh when he was here, he labored to intercede for his brethren, that the Lord would provide for his children whom the Father had given to him. And if he did that then, in the weakness of this flesh, if he did that then, all night prayed to the Father, how much more does he intercede for us now, seated at the right hand of the throne of his Father, having ascended, having accomplished our redemption, having defeated death and overcome the grave, and ascended up to the Father, where he now intercedes for his people. And so it's an encouragement to us who are needy sinners to pray, because your God is the God who hears the prayer of the sinner, who hears the prayer of saints in Christ, for Christ's sake. And he hears our prayers. And you might think, well, he hasn't answered my prayer yet. Yes, he has. He's already answered your prayer. You just don't see it yet or understand it. But he answered, and he's speaking to you, and he's revealing to you his will in his grace and power. And then after a night of prayer, our Lord chose 12. Out of all his disciples who were following him, he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. And then we're told in verse 17. Look there, verse 17. He came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and he healed them all. And so we see here that the people who come to hear Christ, who gladly hear Christ, because there were some then who did not gladly hear Christ and hated Christ and accused Christ of sin and wickedness, but those that gladly heard him and wanted to hear him and pressed to hear him and sought to touch him and sought his healing power, those that gladly heard him were needy sinners, were the diseased because of their sin, who were dying, needy sinners who needed the compassion and the grace of Christ, and they came to him because he's a merciful Savior to all who need mercy. You that seek him shall find him. You that ask, it shall be given to you. You that knock, the door shall be opened unto you. And so this whole passage teaches us that sinners need grace. We need salvation. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot deliver ourselves by the works of the law. We have nothing to purchase our deliverance with. But not all are sinners. Not all are sinners. That is, not all are sinners in their estimation. Or, yes, they're sinners, but not compared to others. Not compared to others. There's others worse than me, they say. And that's what we see in many. In the Pharisees, we see that kind of thought even in our own hearts. Even in our own hearts, even knowing the truth of God and knowing that we are sinners saved by the grace of God, even we see that judgmental spirit in our own selves. Paul described them as those that measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves among themselves. And he says, they're not wise. That's not the wisdom of God. We're not saved because we can fool God or we can argue our way out of thinking that we're sinners. God's not fooled. God's not mocked by those things. But the Lord knows, and it's wise to confess your sin and to go to God as needy sinners, asking him for mercy and grace. And so our Lord's message here, recorded in this sixth chapter of Luke, it begins to separate the precious from the vile. That's what this sermon does. It begins to separate the precious from the vile, and it shows, it manifests those to whom God will be merciful, to whom God is gracious and compassionate, because he describes them here in this passage. He's gracious to the sinner who needs mercy, like these hungry disciples were. He's gracious to the lame who have no strength, no ability to do a saving work for themselves or do anything for the Lord to earn his forgiveness or earn his blessings. We cannot labor for anything in return. And he's gracious to the diseased and those who are vexed with unclean spirits and tried and troubled and fearful and afraid. To those who come to Christ, he's merciful to them. He will heal them all. And so the sense here is that these blessings of God in Christ, which are poured out upon sinners, we receive these many blessings. The Lord does all these things for us because, and you can go back to the beginning of that chapter where they took that grain and they crushed it and bruised that grain and broke it open and ate upon it. That's what sinners do in Christ, who was broken for us, crushed for us under the wrath of God, was bruised for us and broken that we might feed upon the bread of heaven and be strengthened and nourished and healed and find forgiveness and reconciliation with God our Father. So, that brings us now to these these words of our Lord where he separates the precious from the vile. And he speaks to you that are needy sinners. And sinners are encouraged to come to Christ and encouraged to forsake all and follow Christ, to trust him, to lean all your weight upon Christ, because he is the strength of the sinner. He's the strength of the weak ones. He's the healing of the diseased. He's our physician, our great physician. He's our Savior. He's our high priest. He's our husband. He's our God. He's our all. He is salvation. We come to him. And so these next few verses where our Lord speaks of blessings, blessings upon a suffering people, and he declares to them the benefits of God, which is given to those that are in his kingdom. That's what he speaks of here. And also Luke includes here some woes that are balancing out these blessings upon needy sinners. And he declares these woes to you that would content yourselves with this world and the things of this world, the momentary pleasures that are passing away. And so Luke here gives a shorter version of the Sermon on the Mount, what we call it. Matthew has three chapters. Luke has one chapter, and there's a few differences. And so some think that this was probably made up the content of words that our Lord spoke several times in various cities. They probably heard this a number of times or something to this effect a number of times. But there's also a reason why some of the words are worded differently between Matthew and Luke, and I hope to bring that out to you. Our Lord said in verse 20, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Now these are spiritual words for spiritual creatures. Spiritual words for spiritual creatures who are born again by the Spirit of God. Now, maybe they were born right when our Lord spoke these words, but it's for the children of God. He's speaking here to his disciples. He's preaching this word to his disciples who were gathered there, and those that were gathered to hear him and to be healed by him. And so these words hold great spiritual meaning. Great spiritual meaning. "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." This is how Matthew says it. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And you should think, why did they word it differently? Why did Matthew bring out these words in a seemingly more spiritual manner than what Luke said? When Luke just said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Well, they're both spiritual, and they're spiritual words to spiritually needy sinners, the spiritual creatures born again by the grace of God. And what I want to say, and then we'll go through it, and you'll see it, this illustrated in Matthew and Luke here, is that Matthew is encouraging. He's drawing the sinner, the needy sinner, to Christ. He's showing that he is a faithful Savior to provide all that the needy sinner needs. That's how Matthew words it. Luke is encouraging you that have forsaken all and followed Christ and are suffering for that. Right? So the way Matthew words it, the words are, "Come, needy sinner, come to the fountain, come to Christ. He's all you need. Christ is the Savior of the needy sinner." And Luke, the way it's worded is, it's an encouragement. You that have forsaken this world and forsaken all to follow Christ, fear not. You will not be ashamed. God has provided everything for you in Christ. And so I think you'll see that. So Luke says, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Matthew says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, in light of what Matthew's saying there, understand that all mankind is poor. All mankind is spiritually destitute. He does not have the Spirit of God by nature. He does not know the true and living God by nature or through his works or through his works of religion. He cannot gain life for himself by his works. He's poor. There's nothing he can do. We're told by Paul that in Adam, all die. In Adam, all die. And again, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We all sinned in Adam when we were in his loins in the garden. We all rebelled and sinned against God, and we come forth as spiritually destitute sinners who have no life and fear God and run from him just like Adam did. And so we're spiritually bankrupt sinners. And like a poor person in this world, we have nothing to eat. Nothing that gives us spiritual nourishment, that strengthens us spiritually, that strengthens our mind and helps us to know and draw closer to God, not with the things of this world. And that's all that we can get by the strength of this flesh, is things of this world. All our clothes, which our God sees, they're tattered, they're torn, they're worn out, they stink, they smell, they're filthy, filthy rags, and they expose our nakedness. They're full of holes, so that our nakedness is exposed to all who look upon us. And we have nothing, no currency to buy the spiritual meat, and we have no currency to buy spiritual clothes, to buy a righteousness, to cover our nakedness, and to feed ourselves with. We don't have that currency. We don't have that money. We don't have those things. All that we can buy with the things of this world are things that cannot satisfy, that have no lasting value to satisfy that which is to come, that pays down our debt, that reconciles us to God. We don't have anything like that to buy what we owe to God. And so spiritually destitute and poor we are, that we cannot deliver ourselves. We are slaves in bondage. We're not earning anything, so we can't pay off our debt and deliver ourselves and free ourselves. And so Christ's words of comfort is to the sensible sinner, come. Needy sinner, come to Christ. He is the Savior. He provided all. He paid the price to deliver his people from the just punishment of God for their sins. He paid the price with his own blood and delivered us from the wrath of God, having satisfied God. And so you that hear, come to Christ. Flee to Christ. Fly to him. He is the Savior whom the Father has provided. Yours is the kingdom of God, freely given by the grace of God in Christ. That's what he's saying. And then from Luke's perspective, he's saying, you that have forsaken all to follow Christ, you that have left this world behind, and things are taken from you by this world, by what they do, to take from you, to steal from you, to take that which you labored for and stored up, and now it's gone because you follow Christ, he says, all this and more shall be made up to you. You've not given up anything. All you've done is laid up eternal things in eternal stores that shall be yours forever, where moth and rust don't take, where thieves don't break in to take from you, and the way things break down in this world cannot destroy or touch that which you've been given, a lasting righteousness in Christ, reconciled to God forever. James said, hearken, my brethren, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Your beloved brethren, for Christ's sake, you that believe. And then, to those of this world who are not sensible of their sin and have forsaken nothing to follow Christ, though they've forsaken Christ, and they haven't left this world, he says down in Luke 6:24, but woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Though all men are spiritually poor, though they cannot purchase the blessings of God, there are multitudes who content themselves with the things of this world and take pleasure in what they have in this world and are just blind. Blind, and yet they think that they're rich. They're naked and they think that they're clothed. Revelation 3:17 says, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, but thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And so, needy sinner, come to Christ. And you that have forsaken all to follow Christ, be comforted in him. Your God knows. You're his. He's done this for you. He's brought you to Christ and gives you the abundance of his riches in Christ Jesus for all eternity. Next, our Lord says in verse 21, blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Matthew says it this way, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And so, in our spiritual poverty, we cannot work for our righteousness. Right? We don't do good works to build up our righteousness and our stature and standing with God. It's not by the things that we do. What we have is what Christ has done. And the fruit we bear is wrought in us by the Spirit of Christ. And so our Lord provides for us. He bears fruit in his people because we are his. Men try to make themselves righteous. Men try to build up their wealth and standing with God by their works, whether it's in law or by some other religion. But the child of God's righteousness, our righteousness, is Jesus Christ alone. He's our righteousness. Paul said, there's only one thing I want. There's only one thing I want and that I need. He said, I want to be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but I want to be found in his righteousness. When I come before God, I don't want it to be Jesus plus. I want it to be Jesus Christ's righteousness alone, because that's what the Father accepts. He receives me for Christ's sake and on his ground alone, for what Christ himself has done for me. And that's how we come to the Father, accepted in Christ. Believe him. That's the word of your God. We are accepted of the Father in Christ. And so you that are sensible of your hunger and your need for righteousness, you shall be filled. Christ shall fill your belly. From your belly shall be a fountain flowing of living water, springing up from within, because he gives his Spirit. And by his Spirit, he gives life to his people. And by his Spirit, he bears the fruit of the Spirit in us. Otherwise, it's just the works of the flesh. That's all we do. It's just the works of the flesh. And then our Lord, he pronounces a woe in relation to the blessing for his people. He said, woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Ye shall hunger. You see, the righteous, when they forsake and give up the things of this world for the momentary passing pleasures, when they forsake those things for Christ, he says, you'll be filled with Christ. You'll be filled with him. Yes, you'll give up things and suffer in this world, but you have Christ and are full of him. But you that are full, he says, you shall hunger. You that have no interest in Christ, that count this world's riches better than the things of Christ, he says, you'll hunger. You'll feed on and consume things that keep you starving, like the prodigal son who was eating the husks that the pigs and the swine were eating. Husks don't, they have no nutritional value. They might fill your belly for a short time, but there's nothing in there that gives you life and can sustain you. You'll die eating that garbage. But that's what people do in the world, and they feed upon this world, and they feed upon the things of this world, and they satisfy themselves with what they can get from this world and the riches of this world. And Christ says, you shall be hungry in that day. You shall be empty and hungry in that day when the Lord returns. And so our Savior gives us, in this gospel, he gives us the precious things of Christ. And he makes Christ our wisdom, and Christ our righteousness, and Christ our sanctification, and Christ our redemption. and we are made full and complete in Christ and what he's done. Now, continuing in verse 21, in the second half of that verse, he says, "Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh." So Matthew's describing it this way. "Blessed are ye that mourn, for they shall be comforted." You that mourn for your sin, the sin that you see within, the weaknesses and the trouble that you make for yourself from within, you that mourn for your sin and cry to God for your sin to have mercy on you, he says, you'll be comforted in Christ. That's where we find our comfort. And I don't find my comfort because I've worked off things and fixed things. I'm comforted in Christ. What I do fades away. What I do turns into a mist and passes away. I can give myself no lasting comfort, but Christ is my comfort. And he's the comfort of you that are guilty, needy sinners. You shall be comforted. And Luke says it this way. He says, "To you that weep now, because this world mocks you and persecutes you and tries to make you feel ashamed because you trust Christ and trust him alone, to you that weep and cry because of that," he says, "you shall laugh." You shall laugh. There's a day when Christ returns and you shall be joyful because you shall see that all your hope, that everything you committed to Christ against that day is now being brought again for your good. All in Christ. In Christ. You take comfort now in Christ and you desire him above all else and you suffer for it. Right? This world is wise and we're fools and they know what they are doing in this world. And what they set their hand to in this world seems to prosper and to do well all the time. And I make mistakes left and right. And things I think will work out don't. And that's okay. That's okay. In fact, I'm thankful for it because it keeps me humble. It keeps me my face in the ground before the Lord, begging him for his bread, that heavenly bread, because that satisfies. And so the children of God can rise up with emptiness in the flesh and empty bellies and trials and tribulations, and yet in the comfort of Christ we're filled and joyful and go out and do what we have to do in this world because it's given to us to do, but we're at peace with the Lord in Christ, in him. And so then he pronounces a woe in verse 25. In the second half of that verse, he said, "Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep." All right? This world rejoices and laughs as they wear out the saints and heap trouble on you and keep switching things and changing things. Right? That spirit of Antichrist thinks to change laws and times, it says. It just everything just keeps changing. And there's this trouble and constant trouble and sorrows all about us. And they laugh and love it as they persecute the saints of God. But they shall weep. They shall weep in that day when Christ returns. All right? You won't be ashamed. They shall be ashamed for their hope. So those that hate Christ and his people, there will be nothing to comfort you. And you'll have no covering for your sin in that day, but a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. And just so you know, Luke alone records these woes. Right? Matthew doesn't. That's why I'm not switching back to Matthew there, but because Luke puts them in there and Matthew didn't, but it's just one of the differences there. But now, finally, we come to verse 22 and 23. "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." Right? There's when you speak for Christ, when you declare the truth of Christ, you will suffer for the gospel's sake. For Christ and the gospel's sake, for speaking the truth and standing up and declaring, no, Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. You keep preaching him and you declare Christ Jesus. Our Lord says, you'll leap for joy. You that exalt Christ and don't turn from Christ, you'll leap for joy because You that suffer for Christ's sake, that's a great honor that's been bestowed upon you. It means that you're adopted into the family of God. You're the sons and daughters of the Most High. You're in His family. You're blessed as all His people are blessed, and God is manifesting His life in you. He's manifesting the fruits of His Spirit in you. Faith, love, hope, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, those fruits He bears in His people, testifying that you're mine. That's what He's saying to you. And so when others mock you and treat you spitefully, wrongfully, and say things against you, don't defend yourself. Just keep preaching Christ. Just keep preaching Him. Because the carnal man seeks to shame those for trusting Christ and say, you're silly. That's not enough. You need more than Christ. But the Spirit in you says, no, you can't have anything more but Christ. You can't want for anything more but Christ alone. And then the woe, he says in verse 26, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. You that have fellowship with this world and would align yourselves with this world against the truth of the gospel in Christ, you'll soon meet Him and have no covering for your sin. Without Christ, the God you meet is an angry God, a consuming fire against sin. He destroys sin. But you that come to the Father in Christ have a covering. You have all. You have everything you need to stand before Him. And so again, Matthew there is calling needy sinners, come to Christ. He's everything you need. He's provided all in Himself. And everything you require to stand before Holy God, He's provided it all. Salvation is complete and full in the complete and full Savior, Jesus Christ. And Luke is saying to you that have forsaken all and followed Christ and suffer the afflictions of the gospel and suffer for Christ's sake, he's saying, believe, continue in Him, trust Him. You shall have a happy day. You're full now in Christ. Rejoice, rejoice now, and you shall rejoice and laugh in that day, and your tears shall be wiped from your eye, and you shall rejoice in the presence of God and His angels and all your brethren forever and ever in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you'll not be ashamed for trusting Him. You'll not be ashamed at all. I pray the Lord bless that word to your hearts, brethren. Amen.